appearing on the screen behind you. So you don't have to find it in your Bibles unless you want to. And if you do want to, you can get an extra badge. 1132 in the church Bibles if you're looking for it in there. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And God bless to us that reading from his word. I promise to try and keep this interesting and short-ish. Bearing in mind that I'm a Baptist minister, and unlike other denominations where you might get 5 minutes, maybe 10 if you're really lucky, a good solid Baptist sermon goes on for about an hour. So I figure 20 minutes should be all right, shouldn't it? Because you'd stop losing the will to live, and that'd be fine. So, this is a fascinating passage. Could you put it back up for me, please, Pete? Thank you. People often ask, how do you preach without notes? It's because they're all up there. It's fine. it's a fascinating passage because it comes in Romans, and everybody knows that has ever read Romans, that it's a bit like wading through treacle. Romans is one of the most theological books in the Bible. Paul wrote it to the people of the church in Rome, hence why it's called Romans. He didn't just write to an entire city. He wrote to the church in Rome. And it's a tough, tough book, and you have to really struggle your way through it, because why use one word when you can use about 500? And that seems to be Paul's attitude in the entire thing. It has, however, been a really important book in the Christian faith. So Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, did so because he'd read Romans. John Calvin came to a similar position because he'd read Romans. John Wesley, because he'd read Romans, said, I need to change my ways. George Whitfield, who was a great American evangelist and revivalist, changed everything because he'd read Romans. And then you have Karl Barth, who goes in the 20th century, goes into writing his dogmatics, all because he'd read Romans. So it's quite an important book. And in one particular church in Westminster, in Westminster Chapel, Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 4 to 5 years on Romans. I wonder whether he did it word by word to get that long. I was in Calcutta 14 years ago, and we were in a Baptist church, and we were on service. We were on sermon number 7 of the Lord's Prayer. And we were at
on earth.
So if you don't know what that is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And there's quite a lot of the rest of it afterwards, and we were only on 7. So that's inspiring. So I could do this verse by verse or word by word, but I'm not sure you would find that particularly interesting. However, we're going to try and talk a little bit about what it means. And there is some stuff here that I think we can read wrong. And that is that sin is always something you've done. And I think that's where we've kind of got things a little bit wrong. Because sin isn't always something that you've done. Sin is also something you can be a slave to because of things that have been done to you. And that's where it goes wrong. That's where the preaching of the gospel goes wrong, because we forget that bit. We've got into a model and a mode where we say, you're a sinner and you need to repent. But it never talks about the fact that you have been sinned against. Every single person in this room at some point has been sinned against. And that sin is holding on to you and holding you down. And when Jesus dies on a cross and is raised to life, he does it to free us from sin. He doesn't just free us from to give us forgiveness for the sins that we've committed, which are many and various, and you don't need to tell me all of them. Trust me. I have people come and tell me their sins all the time. It's great. But you don't need to tell me them. But you've also been sinned against. And so often in my ministry, I have watched people chewed up and spat out again because of sins that have happened to them in the past, and they are defining them. They are being held down and pinned down, unable to live the life that they have been called to live in Christ, because they can't go past what's happened to them. But there's freedom. Verse 4 is probably the most key verse. Or let's look at verse 3 first of all, though. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that doesn't mean that you suddenly become perfect. It means that actually, as we were seeing with Naomi's song, your identity is discovered in Christ. It's about what God says about you, not what other people say about you. As a child, I was really good at being bullied. It was one of my greatest gifts, I felt. I had a big chin. I still do have a big chin. And people would call me Jimmy Hill. You've got to be a particular age to understand who Jimmy Hill is. But they clearly didn't appreciate Jimmy Hill's football playing, because they'd go, oh, it's Jimmy Hill. Bang. I'm like, pfft. He wasn't a bad footballer. I mean, you don't have to hit me. And my other favourite was, because I have blonde hair and I had little glasses, I was obviously... Thank you. Which also means that you have to hit me because you don't like Milky Bars. Is that right? No. Right, I never understood it either, Samuel. Being hit because you've got blonde hair and glasses. Oh, you're the Milky Bar kid. Bang. What? Milky Bars are on me. Maybe that helps. I don't know. Now, I could have ended up in a position where I thought I was useless and I was worthless, and I did. I went through that inner turmoil of well, I must be awful, I must be useless, I must be no good. But this is what all these people have said about me, and they're cool, and they're great, and they've got everything sorted in their life, and they're really good at sport, and they're really good looking, or they're really good at whatever else it was they were good at, and they're telling me that I'm a loser, and they're telling me that they don't like me, and they're hitting me, and they're doing all these other things. But actually, in Christ, I found someone who set me free. Because in Christ, I read in the Bible, I hear about a man who is prepared to suffer and die for me on a cross so that I can have new life. And that new life isn't just about me being forgiven for my sins. It's about me being able to stand knowing that I'm the precious possession of the King of the universe. That I'm the Father, not the Father, I am the Son of the Father, I am part of the family of God forever. I'm never going to be let go. Do you know the wonderful thing? When I was in Reading, and some of the people who know this were in this room, actually, right this moment, we had a lovely young man. Well, he wasn't a young man, he was older than me, so he must be ancient now. A man called Craig. Do you remember Craig? From South Africa. So Craig from South Africa he had this wonderful Geneva Bible. We eventually got him into like the NRSV because we thought that was a good step. But he had his Geneva Bible and he would quote from it, and it was full of these and thous and therefores and everything like that. And we would sit in Bible study and we'd go through stuff. And I think we were doing Romans, and we got to this point and it talks about being adopted. And he said, do you know that you can never be unadopted? You can give your child up for adoption, but you can never be unadopted. And we all sat in the room and went, oh, that's really interesting. Especially in Roman times, you could never be unadopted. Adopted. And so the imagery that Paul uses is you are adopted into the family of God. You are made co-heirs with Christ. You are never going to be let go. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He set you free. That's great news. So don't lose hold of that. Don't lose sight of that. When the difficulties come, and it was quite interesting, we were doing baptismal preparation, and I managed to scare all four of them in one session. It was great. And we were talking about the fact that just after Jesus is baptized, he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted. And I said, and don't think that life is any different for you. Because there will be a testing. Are you really making a statement? Are you really standing up for God? Are you really saying this is who I believe in and this is who I'm giving my life to? Are you really doing that? Because, just one second, hold my beer. I'll see how close I can get you to the to turning around and doing the things you know you shouldn't do. All of us who've been baptized know that it's not about, are you all right? Thanks. All of us who've been baptized know that it's not about Sunday, it's about Monday morning. Alan, beautifully, went, I think this is a wonderful story. Alan, when he was baptized, the next day went to went on a mission trip with BMS. So that's one way to keep the high going, isn't it? It's the next day and the day after and the day after and the day after and the day after. And when things are getting tough and when you've got, you're in work or you're at school and people are putting pressure on you to do different things. And maybe, you know, if you're a teenager, maybe it's about getting into a relationship with a member of the opposite sex and they put you into all sorts of difficult things and difficult moments and they go, well, if you loved me. But then you've got to go back to the egg. And the egg going, this is the solidity. This is who I am. If you loved me, you wouldn't ask me to do those things. If you want to be cool, you'll smoke this thing. If you want it, you'll take this drug, you'll do this drink, you'll do whatever if you want to do it. But actually, that's not what it's about. It's about knowing who you are and whose you are. It's about finding your identity in Christ. So if we're therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may now live a new life free from the shackles of sin, regardless of how those shackles happen to you. Whether they're the shackles of the guilt that rides over you for all the things that you've done because you're a nasty toad, or it's for the shackles that are tying you down because of what's happened to you. But Christ sets us free. Could you go on to the next slide, please, Pete? For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Do you know what happens on the cross is an amazing thing. Jesus is crucified for the sins of the world. All of them. Which, again, kind of blows your mind a little bit when you think about all the things the world has done. Christ dies for the sins of the world. That includes the Holocaust. That includes genocide. It's not just stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar. It includes all of that. Christ dies for the sins of the world in order to make the world new and to make the world whole. But it's also, the cross is a point of judgment. Judgment on sin and judgment on humanity. Because Jesus, who is fully God and fully man in his human form, takes on all of the sin of the world. And judgment happens. And you know, this is wonderful. Sin is found guilty and destroyed. Jesus' death is the right payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. But humanity, and this is where grace comes in, God, the perfect judge, says, not guilty. Or even if you are guilty, I'm letting you go free. Go and live removed from the slavery, removed from the ties that bind you, and be the people that I created you to be. Be set free. Our old self was crucified so that sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You have been forgiven, but you've also been set free from the power of sin on your life. You are a precious child of the perfect King. And with that, we then get a strength to be able to stand up and to move forward. At the end of the service, we're going to listen to a song that Karen's picked, which is beautifully sung. But in it, it talks about walking onto the waters, taking that step because you're trusting, because you're having faith. It's not about going, I know all the answers, because if you think that being a Christian means that you've got all the answers and you're going to be able to accomplish absolutely everything, well then good luck, but that's nonsense, okay? But being a Christian is about saying, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to put my faith in you because you've never let me down, you've told me who I am, and I know who you are, so I'm going to take that step and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do what I need to do because I'm going to have faith in you. And I'm going to choose to have faith. That's the other thing people think. Faith is something that happens to you. It's not. It's a decision. If I am going to step off this plinth and stand on that step, okay? I have faith. I have faith that that isn't going to tip over. If I get it wrong, I probably could make it tip over. But I know that I'm going to stand firmly on it. And I have faith. I have faith in the builder, because he's built a lot of things. But I have faith in it. But if I stood wrong, oh, you see, my faith would be unfounded. But actually, I know that it can take my weight. I know it's going to support me. So you tell me that if you've got faith or not. Every single person in this room has faith. Who drives in this room? Excellent. Do you have faith in your car? If you don't, Simon, I can get you some work. If you have faith in your car, you have faith that when you put your foot on the accelerator, it's going to move it forward. When you put your foot on the brake, it's going to stop it. Hopefully. Apart from that awful situation in Eastleigh, where the bus from ended up in the river. But the accelerator and the brakes stopped working. And it wasn't, the bus driver was amazing. The best thing he could do was put it in the water because it would stop it. But he had no control over it. So I don't wonder where he was putting his faith at that point. Faith in his training, faith in his God. But faith is a decision. It's not something you do blindly. There's no such thing as blind faith. Blind faith is idiocy. You know, if I step off the top of the church, because I happen to be up there dealing with bees or something, if I step off the top of the church, I can have all the faith in the world, but gravity is going to kick in. That would be rather dumb to do that. However, it's knowing the environment and knowing who's built it, knowing where I am. I know that Pete has made a decent step. I know that I can trust it because it's never let me down in the past. I've built a relationship. Faith doesn't just come because you go, oh, I've decided I'm going to have faith today. Faith comes because of experience and you choosing to go, well, if God's asking me to go here, but he's never let me down, so I'll take the next step. And I'll take the next step. And maybe that's why we don't know the end from the beginning. Bridget would often say to me, God has a plan, I just wish he'd send us a postcard. But maybe we don't need the postcard. Maybe the journey of faith is about taking the next step. And so as the candidates go through baptism, they're just taking the next step. They're not finished at baptism. It's just the next step on the journey. It's only, I heard a lovely quote about marriage the other day. A man isn't complete until he's married, and then he's finished. But that's not the same with baptism. With baptism, it's about the next step. It's about progressing. I knew a lady who was baptized at 18 years old, and she had an amazing time at 18, and she didn't move on from that point until one day at the age of 80. She came up to me after a service and she said, Paul, when we prayed in the service, I said amen and I meant it. And I went, wow. And she said, that's the first time in about 60 years that I've done that. And I went in and claimed revival at that point, you know, because this is someone taking the next. But she thought that because she'd been baptized, she'd done everything, that she was done. But baptism is a beginning, it's an anchor point. And we come as we are in order to encounter the risen Christ. All I would say is, for now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. What great news. And all I really say to you is, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Just take the next step. He doesn't want you to do, he doesn't need you to go to Bible college and do theology, because that'll just confuse the living daylights out of you, I tell you. He doesn't want you to do any of those things. He just wants you to take the next step in your journey. And if you've been a Christian for a really long time, he just wants you to take the next step in your journey. Life is all about a journey. It's not about being still. What baptism is, if you'll excuse the nautical phrasing, it's an anchor point, not an end point. It's where, in the midst of the journey that you'll then go on with God, and we all go on with every single day with God, where we can go and go, do you know what, times are tough, yeah, but I remember that feeling. I remember that point when I was, when I made my commitment, and I know that he loves me. And I know that he wants me. So be encouraged. Please do enjoy the baptism, where we will physically see that death as they go into the tomb of the water, and that new life and resurrection as they're brought back up. Please enjoy it. Applaud wildly. Sing at the appropriate points, but be filled with the good news that Jesus Christ died for you and me, to set us free from the sins that we've done and the sins that have been done to us. And he doesn't want you to be perfect. He just wants you to be prepared to take the next step. Amen. Thank you, Pete.